Welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. We are thankful that you are here. We're thankful that Owen is here. And if you're watching online, if you're new here, welcome. We simply want you to know that we've been praying for you. Your seat has been prayed over. You have been prayed over. Welcome to the gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are new here, let me remind you, we are in the book of Esther, and every sermon in Esther has a PG-13 rating. Now, parents thought I was joking last week. I'm not joking. I'm not. So just know, if you're not comfortable with explaining what a eunuch is on the way home, like, you can go now. So Esther, it deals with some of the shadows of life. Secondly, for our tech people, on my notes, I had Esther chapter 1. We're actually in Esther chapter 2. So if you use my notes to put the right verses, you will have the wrong verse because they're in Esther 2, not chapter 1, and they're scrambling right now. That's my bad. So we're continuing this brand new series in the book of Esther called Fractured People, Flawless God. And Esther and Song of Solomon are the only two books in the Bible that do not mention the name of God. Now, you hear that and we say, well, why are they in the Bible? I believe they're in the canon as a reminder, even when you don't see or hear God, he is still working in your life. So if you've come today and you're listening and you think, well, I don't hear God, is he there? Esther screams at us, God is working, even when you cannot see him moving. And Esther 2 picks up the scene with a very simple phrase in verse 1, sometime later. So we're going to recap really quick what's happened before this. By way of summary, the Persian king Ahasuerus, one of the most influential people in the world, has thrown a party of all parties, 6 months long. And at the end of the 6 months, there's a 7-day party to end the party. And at the end of that, he invites his then queen, Vashti, to parade herself. He's showing her off. She has nothing to do with that. And so he gathers these wise men who understand the times, the Bible says, and they basically banish her from the presence of the Lord. This is how men work, right? Vashti says, I will never go over there. And the men issue an edict that says, well, you know what? We're going to ban her from the king's presence. She's like, well, you're giving me what I want. But anyway, do what you want to. 4 years later, chapter 2 begins. So there's 4 years of water under this bridge in this sometime later. The king is stewing. He's finally cooled off. And now we have verse 1 of chapter 2. Sometime later, 4 years, give or take, King Ahasuerus' rage had cooled down. He remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what was decided against her. Now, that makes it sound like it wasn't his decision. The king's personal attendant suggested, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Now, the word virgins there is most likely married, marriageable women. It's that age group. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his kingdom so that they might gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem at the fortress of Susa. Put them under the supervision of Haggai, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women. Now let me just stop there. Can you imagine having that job? Your official royal title, you are keeper of all the women. I'm just going to leave that there. That's another sermon. I'm not saying good or bad. Can you imagine that job description? You are keeping the women. And he is charged with keeping them beautiful, giving them beauty regimens and making them where they are desirable to the king. Give them the required beauty treatments. Then the young woman who pleases the king will become queen instead of Vashti. This suggested pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Let's pray as we have read the word of God. Father, we have opened your holy word, word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the division of our heart and soul, joint and marrow. Lord, your word hits us where we need. Father, may the reading of your word plant upon our lives forever. May we leave here not simply hearers, but doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, Esther chapter 2. So we find ourselves in this text because, as the Bible said, that King Ahasuerus in verse 1 has remembered Vashti. He's remembered her. Now, if you remember the recap, Vashti is no longer in the palace, which means she is living in the palace and she is living in the king's head rent-free. 4 years, for 3 or 4 years, he has considered her, his memory, and he's struggling with this thought. Now, the textual note remembered is a subtle way of saying that he regretted what had transpired, but he's the king. He can't let you know that he regretted this. But the word of God gives a hint that he regretted the mess which he had. In the first decision, he gathered the men who knew the times and they banished the queen. And so some of these personal attendants again suggest to him, we have a better idea. Gather all the women, the beautiful women of the land, and put them under the direction of Haggai, the keeper of the women, and he will make them even more beautiful. And this suggestion pleased the king. Now, let's pause here, because some of you think, well, this is a pretty good suggestion. I would love to have a kingdom-wide edict, and I get to hand choose who I want to be with, and they can't say no to me. But the historian Herodotus, and I'm sure that was in your reading this morning before you came to church, wrote in the Annals of the Kings that the proper procedure for the Medes and Persians to find a queen was to choose from one of the 7 noble families, which means that this course of action was not good and right by the kingdom standards. So here's what's happened to the king. He is living in an echo chamber. He is only hearing from the people that tell him what he wants to hear. And Psalm 1 tells us exactly about this type of idolatry and danger in your life. Psalms 1 says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So, church, what happens when you surround yourself with people who only tell you what you want to hear? Now, I know you might read this and think, well, that would never happen to me. It would never happen today. Well, an echo chamber is defined as information or beliefs that are reinforced or amplified in a closed group of information or friendships. So when you only hear what you want to hear, you only hear what you want to hear. Let me put it in modern terms. The king was stuck in a selfish algorithm. The algorithm heard that the king did what pleased him. And so the world began to send him information that pleased him. Church, we have no far ventured from the throne than we are today. We live in a world where we surround ourselves in echo chambers. Be wary when people tell you only what you want to hear. Actually, the Bible, the function of the Bible is to not to brainwash us, but to keep you from being brainwashed, freeing you from the words of man. It is the word of God that breaks this desire to only hear what we want to hear. It's the word of God that when you feel like you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, that says, become the least. It's the word of God that when someone slaps you and you're ready to fight, it's the word of God that says, no, Pastor, you turn the other cheek. It's the word of God when you want to live life for you. It's the word of God through the words of Jesus that says, if anyone desires to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word of God breaks echo chambers. And may the word of God break our selfish motivations today. life in an echo chamber, but we also see a life here in Esther, this life in exile. Look at verse 5. Not only was the king living in the echo chamber, in the fortress of Susa, there was a Jewish man. Now, what type of man was he? He was Jewish. That's important. But his name was Mordecai. That's not a Jewish name. We'll come back to that. He's a son of Yair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite. He had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the other captives when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took King Jeconiah of Judah into exile. Mordecai was the legal guardian of his cousin Hadassah, that is Esther, because she had no father or mother. And the young woman had a beautiful figure and was extremely good looking. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her as his own. In verse 10, Esther did not reveal her ethnicity or her family background because Mordecai had ordered her not to make it known. So three times here, the Bible says that Mordecai is living in exile. He's living in exile. So let's begin where verse 5 begins. He is a Jewish man, but he's a Jewish man not living in the promised land. He's in exile. He was taken captive, and his family was removed from the promised land with King Jeconiah in exile. So for those of us who are dull to the sense and hard-headed, like myself, three times the Bible kind of grabs your face and says, hey, he's in exile. He's not where he wants to be, and he's not where he needs to be. The Jewish exile refers to the period of ancient Jewish history when the Israelites were forced to leave their land because of their disobedience. Isaiah 5 says it like this: therefore, my people will go into exile because they lack knowledge. Her dignitaries are starving and her masses are parched with thirst. This is Isaiah proclaiming the impending doom upon God's people. Now, you might read this and you think, well, okay, what does this have to do with me at all? I kind of like where I live. Things aren't difficult. But by definition, exile is not your home or your native environment. So let me connect dots with you. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ by faith, right? The faith that Kimmy and Mitch have said today in your hearing, they said to their son, we commit to live a Christ-filled home before you. That's a testimony. That's them saying we are people of faith. If that is you also, this world is not your forever home. You are in exile right now. For instance, Hebrews 13, 14. We do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. So if you struggle with, I don't feel like I belong here, you don't. As the young people say, do y'all say this anymore? The struggle is real. Do y'all still? Okay, I'm seeing a yes, an affirmation. Well, we are saying that today. The struggle is real. If you've ever felt like that, that is a spiritual desire birthed in you by the Holy Spirit. This world is not your home. Jesus would say it this way. He would pray in the garden, Lord, they are not of this world. Just as I am not of this world. So for the people of God, exile is a place of brokenness, but it's a place of hope. Because we long for the day where we will return back to the land of God's promise. Church, we live in exile. And we see how Esther 2, 8 through 14 describes this. Esther was taken from her family and into the palace. Now, if you think this is a storybook ending, oh, look how nice. You know, she found her glass slipper and if it doesn't fit, she's going to turn into a pumpkin and things like that. This is not a fairy tale. She is kidnapped. Their family is kidnapped from their home, taken to Persia. She's kidnapped from her local home, taken to the palace. and put under the authority of a man named Haggai, right? The keeper of the women. I don't know what that means, but that's his title. So it's the equivalent of modern day sex trafficking. Esther lives in a broken world. And if that's not enough, if you continue to read, you realize that she goes into the harem of the king, and after she's had her regimented beauty treatment, then the king gives her one night with him. And if she finds favor in his eyes, and I'll leave it with that, those words. If she finds favor in his eyes, then she possibly could become king. If not, she goes to the second harem. And if you think, well, this is disgusting, how dare they do this? I'm reminded that we watch television shows where people are handpicked and they get one night with the bachelor or one night with the bachelorette. Church, we live this filth in the modern world. And we call it entertainment. We are no different than Persia. And when you get to spend one night, we are saying, what is in it for me? Dear friend, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that cries out, God, how could this happen? And if you read this and you just cry out right now, God, how? How could you let this happen? That is the language of exile. You are saying, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want my forever home. And God says, just wait. One day I will make all things right again. One day you will come back to the land of promise. But until that day comes, son, daughter, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. You are living in exile, but you don't belong there. You are an alien in a place that is not your home, but keep striving in the Spirit. Church, we live in exile. And when we live in exile, don't be surprised when the world doesn't understand you. Don't be surprised when the world doesn't understand you as a person of faith. Now, the word describes Esther's uncle as a what type of man? He's a Jewish man, which is fascinating because his name is a Persian name. He was named after the god Marduk or Mardukah. So the world saw him as a kingdom man, right? Mordecai is one of us. He's a worshiper of Marduk. But little did they know that Mordecai was a God-fearer. He was a Yahweh-fearer. He was a Jewish man. On the streets, they thought Mordecai was just like them. But at home and in life, Mordecai was a fearer of the one true holy God. Mordecai would say, listen, if the world doesn't understand you, don't worry. They call me Mordecai. But I don't worship Marduk like they. I worship the one true God. And it's not just Mordecai. We meet a young lady named Hadassah. Now you might think, well, who is that? I don't know Hadassah. You know her by her Babylonian name. You know her by the name Esther. So why would you know her as the Babylonian star and not the Hebrew name Myrtle, the tree, the flower? Well, because you know her by her Persian name, which is a reminder that the world does not understand Christians fundamentally. So if you grow frustrated, people don't get how I speak. They don't get why I turn the other cheek. They don't understand how I can forgive. They don't understand how I can lay down my life and follow Jesus Christ. They will not understand. I guess that's all I can say to you. They keep calling me Mordecai, but I don't worship Marduk. That's okay. Show them your faith by the way you live. Pastor, I grow frustrated. They only know me as Esther, but my name is Hadassah. I'm a worshiper of the one true God. I'm not a star goddess. Christian, it's okay. The world will never understand you fully because this world is not your home. You are living in exile. Listen to how Jesus says it in his prayer. He said, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I sanctified myself for them so that they also might be sanctified by the truth. If you are frustrated that the world doesn't understand you, cheer up. You are in good company. You are not alone. Esther, you're not by yourself. Mordecai, you're not by yourself. Seek Christ in his kingdom, and everything else will be added unto you. Church, we live in exile. And in the exilic world, there is a world of brokenness. Mordecai offers this recommendation to Esther in verse 10. He says, Esther, well, we see the implicit recommendation. Esther did not reveal her ethnicity or her family background. Why? Because Mordecai had ordered her not to make them known. Now, there's no biblical comment on whether that was a holy or a sinful recommendation. This is simply descriptive and not prescriptive. This is what happened, not necessarily what should have happened. But it seems to me that it is possible that Esther actually is able to conceal her ethnicity. And so, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I read the book, right? Just hold on there, because later on in Esther, it is the concealing of her Jewish identity, it's the concealing of her faith in the one true God and Mordecai that will actually come to the rescue and the salvation of God's people. But the question we have here is it possible to conceal your identity when you live in Persia? Because it seems to me in verse 10 that Esther was actually able to reveal her, to conceal her identity. She did not reveal her identity, which meant that the world was able to look at her, and at that point in the Jewish world, they looked at the Jews and said, are you of this world? Or are you not? Something has changed with the people of God. In Egypt, Pharaoh knew who were Egyptians and who were Israelites. In the promised land, the people knew who were of the covenant and who were not. But something has changed in Persia. It now seems to be possible from the outward look that the world doesn't know who is of God and who is not. And so I ask you, church, will you lose your identity when you live in exile? I know what you say. You would say, well, Pastor, that would never happen to me. I would never let anyone call me Mordecai. I would never let anyone call me Esther. I will never bow down to the world. And yet we live in this echo chamber where we only hear what we want to hear. And we only share on social media what we want to share, the things that tickle our ears and not touch our hearts. And when we do that, the world says, are you a Christian? Because the way you speak and the way that you live and the way that you serve, it looks like us. Are you concealing your identity or are you not? And Jesus says and warns us of this. As you have already heard from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Which I love this because I love salt. I am the guy, before I taste, I salt it just in case. Right? I know it's not good for my blood pressure or my kidneys, but it is good for my taste buds. I'm that guy, right? I want the salt before the salt. And Jesus says, you are the salt. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? Which means there's a chance that the salt could lose its saltiness. There is a chance that you could conceal your Christian identity in a world that is starving for your saltiness. He continues, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and gives light for all who are in the house. Is it possible that we can love Jesus and still conceal our love for Jesus. It seems to me that Jesus warns us of that danger. When you come to faith, you become salt. When you come to faith, you become light. You are no longer the goddess of the stars. You are Hadassah. You are no longer the man who worships Marduk. You are a Yahweh-fearer. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your light. Church, when in exile, do not lose your identity. Because if Satan has lost your soul, the next best thing he can do is cause you to lose your impact for the kingdom. Don't let Satan take what is rightfully Jesus and his alone. Do not lose your saltiness. Life in the echo chamber, life in exile, but there's one life to live. And that's a life of favor. A life of favor. Let's look at verse 15. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had adopted her as his own daughter. When the turn came to go to the king, she did not ask for anything except for what Haggai, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women, suggested. Now, can you imagine? Let me just go back to Haggai. I'm stuck on Haggai. Can you imagine the role of having to suggest the right beauty treatments? I don't want that job. No, not this lotion, but that. Not this perfume, but that. He is suggesting the beauty treatments. And so she asked him, because she has gained favor in the eyes of everyone who saw her, in verse 15. Highlight in your mind or in your Bible the word favor. Verse 16, she was taken to King Ahasuerus in the palace in the 10th month, the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. She won more favor, circle that word, and approval from him than did any of the other virgins. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. Because again, Vashti is living rent-free in his head. The king held a great banquet for all his officials and staff. It was Esther's banquet. He freed his provinces from tax payments and gave gifts worthy of the king's bounty. Look back at verse 9. The young woman pleased him, Haggai, and gained his favor. Three times we see the favor of God upon Esther's life. And out of all words, why favor? Because this word is a highly charged spiritual word for God's covenant blessing. It's the word chesed. Now, I'm going to have us practice that. If you have a little spittle when you say it, you know you're saying it correctly. It's not he. It's not H. It's a ch. Okay? Ready? So, everyone with me, chesed. So, apologize to the person in front of you for saying that word. It's the word that means loving kindness. It's not just that you have found grace or you have found favor. It is God's unmerited blessings upon your life. It's the same word that the psalmist used in Psalm 6, verse 4. Rescue me, Lord. Save me because of your faithful love. Your chesed. God, your favor. Save me by your loving kindness. But that's not the only time it's used in Scripture. Psalm 23, verse 6 says this. Only goodness and faithful love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. That word is the word favor. It is this chesed. It is God, your loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. You say, well, Pastor, is there a boundary upon God following you? Esther says to us, even in exile, God's faithfulness can follow you there. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, the faithful love of the God will pursue you. And the loving kindness of the Lord doesn't mean that the road will be easy. Esther, in modern terminology, was sex trafficked. She was taken from her home into a harem, taken from the harem into the king, taken from that back to a second harem. And if she found favor in the eyes of the king, she would be brought, she would be made his wife. And you read this and you would say, well, this is sex trafficking. And I would say, you are correct. Esther reminds us that the road will not be easy, and she experienced the worst of humanity's sexualization upon her. And I wonder, on those days and in those nights, did Esther constantly say out loud, surely, Lord, your goodness and your faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. Lord, we're not in the promised land. Surely, your goodness and faithfulness will follow me. God, they stole me from Mordecai's. I don't have a mom and I don't have a dad, but my uncle has been caring for me. He's been loving me. And God, I'm in exile again. They took me from my uncle's house who loves me. God, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God, I'm in this harem. I'm under the control of Haggai. Lord, surely goodness and mercy. God, I've had this diagnosis. Surely goodness and mercy. God, my sons, my daughters have wandered away from the faith. Surely goodness and mercy. God, we live in a broken world. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And three times, verse 9, Esther found God's loving kindness. Verse 15, Esther gained loving kindness in the eyes of everyone who saw her. Verse 17, she won more favor, more loving kindness than from anyone else. Maybe you're there. Maybe you look in your world and you say, Pastor, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. When will this end? Listen to Esther. Even when you live in exile, surely goodness and loving kindness from the Lord will follow you. How many days? All. What locations? All. Whose home? Doesn't matter where you live. All the days of your life. Professor Joanne Bradley summed up exile this way. She said, unlike Israel's exile, our process of secularization is not clearly marked by hostile takeover. And again, we watch shows that glorify some aspects of this story. We are losing our land by way of 1,000 little changes. Christian, we live in exile. If you are here today and you say, well, I'm just done. I'm worn, I'm tired. I don't know where to turn. Hear the words of Jesus today. He says to all who are weary, he says, come to me. I will give you rest. All who live in the land of brokenness, come to Jesus. I invite you to run to Jesus today. God sent his one and only Son to die upon the cross so that whoever believes might not perish but have everlasting life. Why would God do that for you? Because he loves you. Because he's created you in his image. And although you walked away from his love by your sin, his loving kindness pursued you. And the greatest demonstration of God's love for you is that he let the blood of his only Son be spilled out on the cross. That we who were sinners could be made right again. And I imagine on the cross that Jesus was hearing these words. God, this is the worst day in my life, but you promised. Surely, goodness and your loving kindness will dwell with me. If you don't know the love of Jesus Christ, would you surrender your life to him today? It starts by faith and confessing your sin. For the first time, to get out of your echo chamber and say, God, I'm tired of being in this loop. God, I am the sinner. Forgive me. I'm not worthy to call upon you, Lord. But you promised that you sent Jesus to die for me. And that if I believe that you'll forgive me of my sin. Today, Father, I believe. I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross. I believe he lived a sinless life. And God, I believe he rose again. And God, I believe what you say, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, I'm a whoever. God, hear my prayer. And to that prayer, heaven always responds. Josh, it's about time you prayed. It's about time you ask. Of course, I sent Jesus for you. To wash you, to redeem you, to save you, to rescue you. Son, daughter, welcome home. Welcome home. Church, we live in exile. And if you're simply here and you're just tired, run to Jesus. If you are angry at the abuses of our society, run to Jesus Christ. And if you're simply frustrated and says, Pastor, the world doesn't get me. I'm frustrated. The Bible says, duh. Because by faith, you are no longer of this world. But there's a better place. And one day you'll be there. But until he calls us home, Hadassah, Mordecai, may we be found faithful, even in exile. Father, we thank you for your word that